So great privilege to be down here as always, and I hope that the word that God has put in my heart will land in yours and do something that God wants to do in us today. A church the world needs and the church Jesus wants. I've been thinking about this as well as the fact that this is week one, right? So this is the strong one, the strong believer, the strong disciple. And originally I thought I might be preaching up at mountains, and Judah was also, Pastor Judah was talking about building strong up there and sort of thinking about all these things. And this scripture passage came to mind, maybe not the first one that might come to your mind, but it came to my mind and I thought we might take a look at it together. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're kind of starting in the middle of Paul saying something. He must I go on boasting? And that's because he spent the previous chapter, everyone's been saying how good all these other people are who've come through, all these other great apostles, the super apostles, and there's just so much division and there's so much undermining of Paul's, what Paul has established in that church, that he says, you know, look, I'm an idiot for even going here, but if I did, let me just see what might happen. And so he's talking about the reality that he was in no way inferior to any of the other apostles at the time. And we catch up with him here at the start of 2 Corinthians 12. I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or outside of the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things. Things that you can't even talk about. That's pretty exciting. I assume he's talking about John. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, Paul says, I wouldn't be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do and say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, proud, puffed up, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Anyone ever had a thorn in your foot and like it breaks off and it just sits and it's just a constant pain and you're digging at it with things and there's blood everywhere, you can't see where it is. I mean, thorns, man, they can be bad. Thorn in my flesh. He was not talking about a literal thorn. This is a metaphor, and I think we can all relate to something, someone, something in us that's a thorn in our flesh, just that thing that just keeps giving us pain when the pain shouldn't be there. A messenger of Satan to torment me. And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And he said, of course, my son, I'll do anything you want. No, sorry, that's not what the scripture says. It says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I don't know, can anyone really say that? I delight in weaknesses, in insults. Oh yeah, bring them on. In hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's not a very Pentecostal passage. You know, we've got lots of other go-to passages when we think about our Pentecostal heritage. Just off the top of my head, you know, I could think of a few of them, like, you know, by his stripes we are healed, or in all these things we are more than conquerors, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and, you know, ask and it will be given to you, and they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I mean, that's just, you know, the ones that were off the top of my head. Because I grew up in a Pentecostal context, and those are the scriptures that we... I don't seem to remember going, hey, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses this week. That would just be kind of weird. Just really, what it starts to get us thinking is, well, what was this thorn in the flesh? What was this weakness? And the Bible so beautifully leaves us without any clue whatsoever. It does not tell us what Paul's weakness was. Many have thought about it and you know, conjectured over whether what it might have been. You know, was it sickness? We know his eyesight wasn't good. Was he talking about that? Was it someone? Well, there's certainly been some thorns in my flesh that have been someone, right? Not me, but why are they in my life? No, maybe it was someone. Maybe it was, what else have they suggested? Maybe it was a situation. The thorn in my flesh is this situation I'm in. But all of these things, we believe God is able to deliver him from. I mean, so did Paul. He said, God, would you take this away? 3 times. And he got an answer, just not the one that he wanted. Was it sin? Was it some propensity towards something in his life, anger or fear or something else? We just don't know. And I think that the Bible is really clever in not letting us know, because your weakness may not be my weakness, but both of us have weaknesses, right? We've all got weaknesses. There are all thorns in our flesh that we go, God, would you do something about this? And he seems to come back with, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness, get on with it. I'm not dealing with this, at least maybe not now. And so I think it's beautiful that we get this, just this word, weakness. In fact, Paul doesn't even, you know, he says, I'll boast in my weaknesses, but even he doesn't tell us what it is. I think that's, I might come back to that thought. So we have this passage that I wanted to look at in light of a church the world needs and the church Jesus wants, and the strong one, the strong believer, strong disciple. It occurred to me that really the weakness is actually not the main point of Paul's little passage here. The main point that he's making is that God's strength is found in human weakness. That's his point. It's not that there's weakness. There's weakness. Yeah, we've all got weakness of some kind, emotional, mental, physical, spiritual. There's weakness. But it's what God's strength does in our weakness if we allow him to. I've got grandchildren. We've got 4 and 1 on the way. And I love to pick them up and throw them in the air. And I love when they walk up me and stand on my shoulders. And I reckon that to them, I probably am like a superhero. Because, I mean, they can't throw me up in the air. You know, I can't climb on their shoulders. But man, I throw them up so high, I have to, you know, count to 10 before they come back down. I must look like a superhero to my grandchildren. Blessing of grandchildren and children. But you know what? If you put me next to someone who's actually strong, like, you know, a Robbie man or a... I don't look so strong. For my grandchildren, though, I am a superhero. See, because there's my strength, which isn't that amazing, is enough to look impressive compared to their strength. Okay, so God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. The thing is, why would God seek out our weaknesses to demonstrate his strength when his strength is so far beyond? He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. There's nothing he can't do. So our strength, even the moment God demonstrates his strength, I mean, at the very best we can do, still looks utterly pathetic. Our greatest wisdom, we're going to compare that to God's wisdom. Our greatest gifts, our greatest whatever it is, our strengths just look just like nothing compared to God. So why then does he need our, it's not like he needs a contrast against our weakness. The contrast would still be against our strengths. So not that my grandchildren aren't strong for their age. It's just that they're not my age. So why would God seek out our weaknesses to demonstrate his strength when he could demonstrate his strength in our strengths? Maybe you never thought about that before. That's just got me thinking. Well, I think he does demonstrate his strength in our strengths, but I started to wonder whether, in fact, he allows certain weaknesses to persist, not because he needs them as a contrast to his strength, but of something that it's doing in us, something that he needs to position us for that our weaknesses do and our strengths may not. So, throughout Scripture, of course, God demonstrates his strength against human strength, and it always trumps it. Just last week we had the Easter weekend, and we look at man's strength to crucify Jesus. Yeah, like, whatever. Crucify him, sure, because I can raise him from the dead. Or, you know, if we go back further and we get Moses and he's doing those initial miracles and he gets Aaron to throw his staff on the ground and it becomes a snake. And the Egyptian magicians do the same thing. So it's not that they're powerless. I mean, that's pretty impressive. Throw a staff on the ground, becomes a snake. Two snakes. They had a couple of them. Oh, no. Oh, no. What's God going to do? He had a trick up his sleeve to turn a staff into a snake. That's okay. We'll just get this snake to eat the Egyptian snakes. God does not need our weaknesses to show how strong he is. Human's greatest strength is always going to look pretty pathetic against even the enemies, even the devil's strength. Whatever. God can stomp all over it. God can do the things that no other being, human or spiritual, can do. So I'm back to my original question. Why does God leave our weaknesses? Not for his sake. He does it for ours. And here are just a couple of thoughts about that. I think maybe one of the reasons Paul says, he says, so I wouldn't get conceited. I got this thorn in the flesh. So I think one of the reasons why God allows some of our weaknesses to persist is so we don't get proud, so we don't get puffed up. You know, isn't it nice when someone notices our strengths? You know, as a musician, when people go, oh, that worship was just so beautiful, and oh, you play so magnificently, and you've got a voice of an angel. I don't know if anyone said that, but anyway, I'm imagining that someone might say that. When people notice our strengths, there's something very affirming. So we like people to notice our strengths. We feel good about ourselves. You know, I was thinking, the crazy thing, though, is that often we can begin to think that we're maybe a bit better than we actually are. You know, we've got these people who maybe are amazing sports people out on a field, but then we're allowing them to talk about their ethics and their morals and their all kinds of other things, their financial priorities, their relational priorities, because they play good on a field. As if somehow this one great strength allowed them the ability to speak into all these other areas of people's lives. It's very human of us when we do start to acknowledge our own strengths for us to start to get a bit full of ourselves. Happens to all of us. Happens to me. And we know that God resists the proud. We push God out of our picture with pride. We've been watching Survivor for 20 years or something. Chris is a particular fan. She'll be able to tell you exactly who and what and when and how. But one of the things that I've noticed is that inevitably there's some guy, it's generally a guy, muscle-bound brute who knows he's fantastic and can provide for the tribe. He goes in there, catches a fish with his bare hands, rips the head off and gives it to the poor rest of the tribe. And you know how long he lasts? Not very long. No, because it's a turnoff. Like, it's just like, there's no room for anyone else in this picture but you, right? So maybe God allows certain weaknesses to persist in us so that we don't get like that. So that we don't start to think the whole world revolves around us, or that our particular strengths, and you have them and I have them, starts to fill the whole space. Thanks God for weaknesses. I think the second thing is that God allows some weaknesses to persist so that we're reminded that our salvation and ongoing ministry doesn't have anything to do with our worthiness. What did I actually write down? So that we don't get self-righteous. When you've been saved a little while, and maybe God's done some really good things in your life, and you no longer perhaps got that issue there or that issue there, and you've got lots of things that are going well, we can sometimes feel like maybe we deserved our salvation. Maybe God was right to entrust us with spiritual authority. Yes, yes, Lord. It's related to pride, right? But specifically, self-righteousness. If there weren't weaknesses that maybe God will deal with in this life and maybe in the next, whether physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, whatever they might be, maybe we'd be more tempted to become self-righteous. And again, that's ugly, isn't it? Man, when you get to someone who just is all about the great things that they can do and how God's spoken to them, showed them signs and wonders, and just follow me because I'm self-righteous. I think God allows certain weaknesses to remain so that we keep going, you know what, actually, I really need God. I need His grace. I need His grace, and His grace is sufficient. And maybe that sets me up so His power can be made perfect in my weakness. These thoughts kind of follow one another, but the third thing that occurred to me was that in that process, if God allows weaknesses to remain, we keep relying on Him. We keep relying on God. We keep desperate for God. We stay hungry for God. And it would be nice if we could stay hungry for God without any weaknesses. It just doesn't tend to happen. And the thing is, we've got such a long history to show that over and over and over again. The moment God puts the people of Israel into the promised land and they're flourishing and they've got all the things and everything that they wanted, they turn away from God. Okay, yeah, life's pretty good. What do we need God for? I hate weaknesses. I hate my own weaknesses. But if they keep me hungry for the Holy Spirit, if they keep me hungry for God, then what a blessing those things are, really. The fourth thing, can I have my water, love? I should have brought it up. Thanks. Is so that people can see us and have hope. As in, so the world can see us and have hope. The problem with Superman is he comes from a different planet, and ultimately he can save us. We're never going to be like him. Right? We'll always need Superman because we can't fly and we can't bore tunnels through the earth and we can't change the gravity. Whatever Superman does. Yeah. Stop a speeding bullet. Leave a tall building in a single bound. I'm getting really off track here. When people see us, warts and all, with weakness, they have hope. I never like news where it's about some pastor who's done something and, you know, they're a prominent person and, you know, all over the news. Look at this terrible hypocrite who's, you know, whatever, taken money from the church or had an affair or whatever it might be. And it can be discouraging as a church because you don't want people to go, well, there you go. I'm never going to be a part of the church because it's just filled with hypocrites. But I wonder sometimes if we should be reframing that and actually considering how, now not excusing decisions and damage that has been done at all, but just going, isn't it extraordinary that even with those weaknesses that were probably there for however long, that God was able to do some of the extraordinary things that he does through people, through not yet conformed to Christ people, through maybe someone like me. Now, should we then go, well, then it doesn't matter? Or just let everyone have whatever. Just make your own decisions. If you sin, grace may abound. Well, just go and read Romans 6-7. Paul will sort you out. Because he came to this conclusion himself. Like he said, I understand. If you start walking down this sort of logical road and you go, well, you know, sin just kind of shows up the goodness of God all the more. Maybe we should sin more. Don't be an idiot. Just read Romans 6-7. So I'm not suggesting that, but what I am saying is that if people can see something that is not so far out of their reach, so beyond their comprehension in us, they go, I can relate to that. Yeah, I struggled with that. Oh, yeah, I've been through that. Well, what an opportunity, what an open door that is to bring the God whose strength is made perfect in weakness into their life and situation as he's in ours. So here's my thought. What is the church that the world needs and what is the church that Jesus wants? Well, it's one that's not full of itself. It's one that's not proud. And if we're going to take that personally, it's where I'm not proud, where I stay humble. Pride's such an interesting thing because sometimes we can't see it in ourselves. We can start to take this place where we just have an opinion about everything or about certain things and no one else can say anything. Where maybe we stop asking questions or, you know, Chris is a professional supervisor and part of that kind of process with people is wondering, is being curious about what they're saying or about what's happening in their world. And maybe if we're just a little less full of ourselves, we might be the church that the world needs. The church the world needs isn't self-righteous. You know, when we make a stand against particular sins, often two things are happening when people make really strong stands against certain things, whatever they might be. One, they've never struggled with that in their life. And you go, yeah, but what is it that you do struggle with? Where's your weaknesses? Maybe it's not there. So you can go, yes, you know, this is bad and you shouldn't be and God's going to judge it. Yeah, but what about your thing over there? Maybe it's not as visible. Maybe you've considered that it's a lesser sin. The world does not need a self-righteous church. So that's one option. Of course, the other option is that those who are most vocal about something, actually, that's a thing that they're struggling with. This is really bad, and I'm going to go do it in the corner over here. It's human beings, isn't it? Gee, why does God put up with us? Except that the church, the body of Christ, was his idea. I would have done away with it probably a while ago. Just send the angels down, get them to do the work, man. At least, you know, they don't have the stuff that we've got to deal with. Don't think they've got weaknesses. No, no. He leaves us with our weaknesses so that we, instead of being self-righteousness, will point to the one who clothes us in his righteousness. And we trade our sin and our brokenness and our lack for his goodness and his perfection and his right relationship for us and him. I don't know. Did you have too strong an opinion on something recently? Hey, you know, there's, I'm sure we'll talk about it more, but you know, this bill was just passed about conversion practices for gender identity, and I'm not going to go into it, but I think it's a bad bill, I'll say that. But it is what it is. It's in government, it's in legislation now. And what occurs to me is, you know, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and a judgment. It's not my job to convince you of sin. I don't need to tell you that what you're doing is wrong. You know, it's the Holy Spirit's job, and he's not under any law of man. He doesn't have legislation around him. The Holy Spirit is able to speak into our spirit and able to bring about miraculous change that only he can do, no matter what the laws of our world are. And there are many countries, of course, with all kinds of laws that put Christianity under persecution. And Paul says, you know what? I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to delight in persecution because when I am weak, then I am strong. We don't have to be afraid of these types of things. The church the world needs is hungry for God. I know there's hunger for God in here. I watch people worship this morning and I watch people pray and I think there is hunger for God. Oh, that that would never wane. Oh, that that would only increase. Oh, that our own hunger and the longer perhaps we've been with God, sometimes that hunger, it goes through cycles, it goes through periods. And, you know, sometimes we're so desperate for God and other times maybe we go, when did I last pray? This is life. But oh, that we would be a people hungry for God. It is not worth gathering together. It is not worth calling ourselves a church if we've lost our hunger for God. We may as well go out and join some other community thing that we like and have fun. Because that hunger for God, God being center, God being the very purpose for our existence, that's the church. Not a service. Not some lovely songs. I love the songs. They're good songs. Thanks for leading us, Susan. And the final thing is, the church the world needs is relevant, but not relevant because we've got the latest songs, even though we do. We've got a great drummer. Thanks, Brody. Yes. but relevant because people can actually look at us and go, they're real people. They're not some kind of mask, carbon copy of humanity. Just some weird kind of sort of human. No, These are people like me, but something about them. There's something about them that I don't have. What's that? I think that the world, the church that the world needs is relevant because people can relate to us. Now, what does that actually mean? Does that mean that we should come here on a Sunday and tell everyone our weaknesses? Oh, you know, this week, I better not start. I mean, it could get embarrassing. You know what? The fact is that there are absolutely people and times to be brutally honest. This is the thing that I'm struggling with. This is the situation. This is the person. This is the thorn in my flesh. And there are people. There are specific people, those who are discipling you, mentoring you. But those people, share those things with them. Walk together down those tracks. The Bible says we should bear one another's burdens. But I think it just means we don't have to walk in here and tell everyone our stuff. I think we just need to be not full of ourselves, not self-righteous, hungry for God, and relatable. For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, because I've had a revelation that when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray together. God, I can't honestly say that I can read that scripture the way that Paul wrote it. I don't know that I delight in weaknesses or insults. Actually, I really don't delight in them. I don't delight in hardships, persecutions. God, I don't delight in difficulties. Who of us does? But, oh God, if you could this morning give us that revelation that when we are weak, then we are strong in you, then maybe we might be able to delight in those things a little bit more than we do now. Even as you pinpoint some of those things for us this morning, those weaknesses, maybe those insults that we've endured, those hardships that we've endured, persecution that we've endured, difficulties. Lord, even now, let us see your strength at work in our weakness. Not necessarily changing the situation, although you're absolutely able to do that. But God, in there being more of you in us than us in us, of us becoming more of a reflection of Christ, being transformed from glory to glory into the image of your Son. So that we might one day or progressively be able to say with Paul, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We ask it in your precious name. Amen.